Psalms are a book of comfort and strength. 150 songs, songs for many moods, but especially for time of need. And this short series of sermons, we're looking at the sayings, the phrases in the Psalms, which begin, "The Lord is my." And last week we looked at "The Lord is my rock." And we saw that the rock speaks of him as strong, unchanging, he's permanent, he's solid to build on, a safe refuge. And if you flee to the Lord, he will be your rock of stability and your safe refuge in any circumstance, both in time and eternity. And we found that in Psalm 18, verse 2. Well, this morning, we turn to the best known of all those "The Lord is my" statements. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And to many people, this is a funeral psalm. And many pastors have had a similar experience. Phone rings, and it's the local undertaker. And it says, "I've got the relatives of Mrs. Pierce here, asking if you would take the funeral." And I begin to think, "Oh, who's Mrs. Pierce?" And I think, well, in all my 30 years of association with the church, I've never heard that name. So I sort of ask them the questions, and the undertaker says, "Well, apparently Mrs. Pierce came to your Sunday school 60 years ago. And so you meet the family, and it's plain that they've not had any experience of church or church services in a long time. And then the subject of hymns comes up, and almost invariably, the suggestion that we have, 'The Lord's my shepherd.' It's strange, isn't it? It's sad as well. Because they want to draw comfort from a shepherd who they plainly don't know. But this psalm is more than a funeral psalm. I don't know whether we're singing it on Friday. If we are, it's a good choice. It's a good one for funerals. But it's much more, much, much more than a funeral psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The man or the woman, the boy or the girl who can say that and know it is true is blessed indeed. The words, you see, are very familiar. That's part of the problem. So we need to kind of scratch below the surface and get behind the familiarity. We don't want familiarity to mean contempt. It's likely that I will say nothing that's new to you this morning. But it isn't novelty that we need. What we need is food for our souls. And Psalm 23 reminds us of what a wonderful God we have and of how wonderfully he provides for and cares for us. So if you have your Bible open, it shouldn't be difficult to keep it open at this spot. We're going to look together at this psalm. It's a psalm of David, we're told, and the opening verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That sums up, really, the whole psalm. It's like a bud. You go into the garden, and you see the plants, and there's a flower, and there's a big bud, and you see it there, and you know that it's just bursting, and before long it is going to literally burst open, and then the flower will be there in all its glory. Maybe you go back to the garden later in the same day or a day or two later, and there it is, the bud has burst, and there's the whole flower. Well, verse 1 is the bud, and then the rest of the psalm, the other 5 verses, are the flower opened out in all its glory. The Lord is my shepherd, and what he is saying is, the Lord is my shepherd, and in him is everything that I need. So let's start with that opening verse, that first line, and just dissect it bit by bit, and consider what it means. The Lord. The Lord. First in the sentence, first in the psalm, and that means it's emphatic. He could have said, "My shepherd is the Lord," and that would have been a true statement, but he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So emphasizing it's the Lord. Now, who exactly is this shepherd then? Who is this Lord? You notice in our English versions, it's nearly always printed with capital letters. And it's useful to know, if you don't already, that when you see the name Lord printed in small capital letters, that's a signal that it's translating one particular Hebrew name. The name that we often transliterate to Jehovah or Yahweh. It's in the Hebrew, the written Hebrew, there are no vowels, the only right consonants, so it actually corresponds to the consonants J-H-W-H. But the name that we perhaps know better as Jehovah or Yahweh, the name of the Lord. What is this name? It's the name that was revealed to Moses in the burning bush. You remember how Moses was in the wilderness looking after sheep. God was about to call him back or back to Egypt to lead his people out of slavery. And Moses sees this burning bush and he goes over and God speaks to him and God calls him to this work. And then he begins to ask questions. And one of the questions Moses asks God is this. It's in Exodus 3, verse 13. When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. God says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And that's the meaning of the name. It is I am, the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh, I am. Oh, it's a kind of strange name in many ways, isn't it? But it teaches us several things. Here's the first thing it teaches us. It teaches us that he is. He lives. He exists. Sometimes the children will ask, who made God? You never need to be floored by that question because the answer is quite simple. No one made God. He is. He is always has been. He is I am self-existent. He depends on no one. He has no beginning, no end. He's not created by anyone. He is the I am. But it also follows that he is unchanging. He always is I am. He does not alter. And because of that, we know, therefore, that he is faithful, the faithful one. Indeed, this is the name that is always associated closely with the covenant, the solemn promise that God makes to his people. He is Jehovah, the I am, the unchanging one, the self-existing one who ever lives. And the Jews understood this name to be very precious. In fact, they came to think of it as too sacred to pronounce. So when they were reading the scriptures out loud, instead of reading this name, pronouncing it, they would substitute another name, the name that simply means God, when they were reading it. And so eventually, over a long period of time, they actually forgot how to even pronounce the name. And the scribes had a superstition too. I don't know what you think of this, but whenever they came to this name, the sacred name, they would take a brand new pen, write the name, and then when they had finished, they would break the pen so that it could never be used again. Now, that's a superstitious habit, but you can see what lay behind it was reverence for the name. This Lord, this Jehovah, God enthroned in heaven, the righteous one, the holy one, the I am, who has always been and never changes, this God is my shepherd. And that's not all, because as we saw in John 10, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself as the fulfillment of this. I am the good shepherd, he says, John 10, verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Just as we saw last week, the picture of God as a rock is fulfilled in Christ. The New Testament teaches us that he is the rock that was split open, that life-giving water might be given to his people. So Jesus shows us in the New Testament, he is the fulfillment of the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He says to them, I am the good shepherd. Even those very words, I am, would have made the Jews sit up and think, hang on a minute, is he using the sacred name here? And of course he was. Rightly. And he doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the word good wasn't lightly used. You remember on another occasion, Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. So this is a staggering claim. I am the good shepherd, he says. So you see, when you put this together, the true Christian, the true believer can say, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And what about this little word, my? It means belonging, relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus brings out this relationship later on in John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. It means there's a relationship. They belong. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I make no apologies for mentioning it again because it's so important, and maybe some people weren't here to hear last week anyway. This little word, my, is so important. It means there's a connection, a relationship. Let's illustrate. Forgive me if I'm illustrating from the realm of politics. Imagine there's a politician standing up to make a speech, and it's all about family values. And obviously family values sounds like a good thing, and as you listen to him, it seems pretty obvious he's a decent family man. He's probably a good father, he's probably a loyal husband. And those sitting listening to him can say, well, that man, he's a husband. Or they could even say, he's a good husband. But there is one person sitting listening who can say something quite different, and they can say, he's my husband. He belongs to me. There's a relationship. I belong to him and he belongs to me. And we can say, if we're true believers, the Lord is my shepherd. I wonder, can you say that? Can you say that? Is that your testimony? Is that your experience? I'm not asking, do you come to church? In fact, you're here probably means you can say yes to that one. I'm not asking, do you listen well to the sermons? I'm not asking, do you sing the hymns heartily? I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking, are you trying your best? I'm not asking, do you admire Jesus? I'm not asking you any of those. I'm asking, do you belong to him? Can you say, he's mine, he's my shepherd? I belong to him and he belongs to me. Because, my friend, I have to tell you that unless you can, unless you know the Good Shepherd for yourself, you won't know the blessings that follow when the bud opens out into the flower and we look at the rest of the psalm. That they'll be for other people, but not for you. So my word to you would be, seek him and seek him today. Don't delay. Make sure that he is your shepherd before the day is out. And if you're not sure how to go about that, speak to me or one of the other elders or one of the other mature Christians here this day and ask them to help you. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, this word shepherd is an astonishing picture. The trouble is we are so familiar with it that I think it doesn't take away our breath like it ought to do. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is our shepherd. And David, of course, is not the first. He knows all about shepherding because that's what his occupation was originally. But he's not the first to speak of the Lord in these terms. Jacob, in Genesis 49, we read these words. He speaks of the God of Jacob, the shepherd of Israel. So David's not the first. He's not the last. Asaph in Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Or the prophet Isaiah, what a beautiful verse this is. Here's one to treasure. Isaiah 40 and verse 11, he will lead his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. We got some very young members of our congregation this morning, and they were carried in by mum or dad or granddad. That's the picture here. Gathering his lambs with his arms and carrying them. And a host of others, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Micah, lots of them refer to God as a shepherd. But just for now, since you've got your Bible at Psalm 23, turn over a page or two to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. And the interesting thing about flagging this up, it connects last week's sermon with this week's sermon. The opening verse of Psalm 28, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. And the closing verse, save your people, bless your inheritance, shepherd them also, or be their shepherd, and bear them up forever. So the psalmist there is linking together these two great pictures, the rock and the shepherd. Our God is so amazing that one picture alone will not describe him. So what does it mean? The problem with the word shepherd is we've probably got the wrong idea. The name Shepshed, I understand, implies a connection with sheep. Various theories about where it came from, but obviously there's a connection with sheep. I have to say, I haven't actually seen a single sheep since I've been here. So obviously that's another story. But what's your image, the modern Western image of a shepherd? Maybe you think of somebody driving around in a nice big 4x4, a waterproof oilskin jacket, they've got a dog, and when they've got the sheep, they're herding them, driving them from behind. Maybe you remember that television show from donkeys years ago, One Man and His Dog, and perhaps you visualize a nice cozy farmhouse, roses above the door, and a log fire, and an arger in the kitchen to warm yourself against. Well, forget it. Because in the Middle East, 2,000 years ago, the reality was very, very different. The readers and listeners in Bible times would have had a totally different picture, an image of a shepherd. It was a rough, tough, hard life. The shepherd was out in all weathers 24/7. There was no time for a social life. In fact, because you were always with animals, you were always ceremonial unclean, so there was no chance either to go and worship at God's temple. And forget the picture of the shepherd driving the sheep from behind with the dog. The Middle Eastern shepherd would lead them from the front. At night time, the sheep would be led together and brought together into a walled pen, a fold, and the shepherd would sleep with his sheep, protecting them from animals and from thieves. The shepherd's work was hard and many-sided. It involved feeding them and watering them, making sure they had what they needed, food and water, caring for them, protecting them, guiding them, leading them, defending them, watching over them. It was a demanding role. And it's worth pausing at this point. If he is our shepherd, it follows that we are sheep. And there are a number of ways of describing Christians in the Bible. In the New Testament, we're referred to as soldiers and workers and ambassadors. And the emphasis there is on things we do. And there's a danger that we kind of fall into the trap that our value to God depends on what we can do for him. I've got news for you, it doesn't. Because we are also sheep. Our value to God is because we are his sheep. Our value to God is because we are his, and because he loves us, and he has brought us into his flock. And I think it's really helpful to remember that, especially if we get discouraged or weak and sick and elderly. Maybe we're not able to do the things for God that we want to do or used to do, but our value to him does not depend on what we can do. It depends purely on the fact that he loves us, and we are his sheep. Well, then let's look at the rest of this psalm and see how it opens out. The flower opens out. The Lord is my shepherd. In him is everything I need. And I've pulled out from this a number of things. Here's the first, rest. My shepherd gives me rest. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The word therefore, the green pastures, is literally grassy meadows. And some people, when they see the green there, they immediately think of good grazing land. But when I did a bit of reading around and checked with my brother-in-law, who used to be a shepherd, of course, sheep don't feed lying down. Have you ever seen a sheep eating lying down? They always stand up. So this is not a picture of sheep feeding. It's a picture of them resting. It's a picture of rest and peace and refreshment. He makes me lie down. He leads me by still waters, not raging torrents, but still waters. He restores my soul. Now, actually, it is actually quite difficult to get sheep to lie down. Sheep are unlikely to lie down if they are afraid. They're unlikely to lie down if they're annoyed from insects and flies and what have you. And they're also unlikely to lie down if they are hungry. It is only satisfied sheep that are not afraid and not irritated who will lie down. So you see the picture here? In Christ there is peace, there is calm, there is contentment. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who takes away our guilty fears. He takes away our fears over the future. He calms our fears. He gives us peace, peace in our hearts, peace with God. He satisfies our souls. He says to you, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. The shepherd gives us rest. And this is not escapism, because we're about to see some very difficult circumstances. But nevertheless, in those difficult circumstances, he has rest. He has peace. My shepherd gives me rest. The second thing is, my shepherd guides me. Guidance. In verse 3 and into verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. My shepherd guides me. Now, the Bible contains a number of promises about guidance, precious promises. And yes, guidance is still one of those things that a lot of Christians have problems with. Get hung up over it. I know, because I've been there myself. You know, shall I go for this job or that job? Shall I embark on this relationship or not? Should I look to buy a bigger house? These kind of questions, and we get really trouble with them. But you notice all those kind of questions, they're all to do with our interests, our concerns, my concerns. But here he says, you lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the question really when we are seeking guidance is this that I'm contemplating a path of righteousness? Is it a path of godliness? Is it something that will lead me closer to the Lord and further away from sin? Is it for his name's sake? Is it all to do with his concerns and interests, or is it really just for my interests and my name's sake? My shepherd guides me. He guides me. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You notice he doesn't say he leads me in a comfortable pathway. It isn't always comfortable, but it's always the path of righteousness. And I think if we were more concerned about that, we would have fewer issues with guidance. So we can ask the question, this job that I'm considering, this relationship that I might be thinking of beginning, or this move, or whatever it is, will it help me in some way to serve him better? To become more Christ-like? To steer away from sin. Will it bring more honor to him or to me? My shepherd guides me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I've seen people leave churches over the years, and really the reason they give for leaving is simply this. There's not enough for me here. I'm not getting enough. When really I think they would have been better asked themselves, can I serve him here? What can I give to God's people? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. My shepherd gives me rest. My shepherd guides me. My shepherd protects me. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's a guided way. It's a right path. But you notice, it's not an easy path. It's a way of deep darkness. In fact, that's the literal translation here. I don't think any translators would dare alter the rendering we have because it's so familiar. But literally, it's the valley of deep darkness. One thing you could notice here too, in the first three verses, he's talking about the shepherd. He's talking about he and his and him. He's talking about the shepherd. But in verse 4, he begins to talk to the shepherds. As the pressure increases, as the difficulties and the threats increase, the believer is thrown more and more fully on the shepherd, and so he speaks to the shepherd and says, you are with me. My shepherd protects me. He protects in the way of deep darkness. That can be any dark experience. When you're betrayed by someone close to you. Or a trying period of sickness or depression. Or loss. And of course it can also mean the valley of the shadow of death, the approach of death, or the death of a loved one or someone close to us. Protection in the way of deep darkness. And why is this fear removed? Why does he say, I will fear no evil? Well, the answer is in the next line, for you are with me. It's very simple, but very profound. There is no greater blessing, there is no greater assurance than this, than knowing that the shepherd is with me. You are with me. So notice now, it's not the picture of a Western European shepherd driving the sheep, nor even of a Middle Eastern shepherd leading the sheep, but it's actually alongside with the sheep. With me to protect, to keep me safe, to keep me secure. And even when we come to the River Jordan, that river that separates this world from the next, the river of death. As a pastor, it's been my privilege and duty, but mainly a privilege, to pray with dying men and women. Sometimes with dying believers, that's a lot easier. Sometimes with dying unbelievers. But I can't go with them. Friend, others can accompany you all the way up to the riverbank, but only he, the good shepherd, can wade across that river with you because he's been there. He knows the way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And it's not only protection in the way of deep darkness, but protection in the way that encounters the enemy. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Speaking of enemies here. The shepherd protects even in the presence of enemies. The rod here is probably a kind of cudgel, a homemade truncheon, which the shepherd would wear on his belt, be used to defend himself and the animals against wild animals and against thieves. And the staff is probably the shepherd's crook. It has many uses, from rescuing silly little lambs who've got themselves stuck somewhere, pulling a sheep out of the stream or whatever. But here's another one, which you'll find back in the book of Leviticus, actually, strangely. It was used for counting the sheep. The sheep were made to pass before, and the staff was used to count the sheep. It tells us of his watch over us, making sure that none is lost. He knows everyone. And remember what Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My shepherd gives me rest. He guides me. He protects me. He feeds me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, some people at this point begin to think, well, this doesn't sound like a shepherd anymore, and they imagine a different picture. Now the picture changes in their minds, maybe to a feast in the king's palace. Here's a celebration, here's a victory, and the enemies who've been vanquished, all they can do is only watch. And so anointing my head with an oil fits with the Oriental custom of hospitality, and my cup runs over seems to speak of a banquet flowing over. Well, that's possible, but I'm not convinced by that. This is too beautiful a psalm, too compact a psalm, to unpack this theme of a shepherd and then to subtly change to a totally different picture. I think we're still talking of a shepherd. Apart from anything else, it's very strange that the most important duty of a shepherd, to feed his sheep, hasn't been mentioned. I think it's what we have here. You prepare a table for me. This word table can mean a raised, flat area, such as shepherds of old would have done. They would have spread sometimes a large sheet of leather out, or some flat stones, or some low wooden benches on which they would put the feed for the sheep to come and feed from. Spreading a table, spreading out the food for the sheep. The presence of my enemies, well, whilst the shepherd is there, the birds of prey, the foxes, they haven't got a chance. The sheep are safe. Anointing my head with oil, the picture of the shepherd tending the cuts and the injuries of the injured sheep. My cup runs over, a picture of there being more than enough food and drink for the well-cared-for sheep. Praise God that we have a shepherd who feeds us. He feeds us with his word, the scriptures. Even in enemy territory, in the presence of our enemies, in this hostile world, he feeds us. He tends our wounds. Again, as we read the scriptures, as we hear them expounded, he binds up our wounds. He, as it were, treats them with oil. He satisfies our souls. My shepherd feeds me. You are feeding, aren't you? I take it for granted, but perhaps I need to say that. You are feeding. You are reading his word. Feeding on it, wherever you're able, listening to it when it is preached and proclaimed as it is this day, feeding on that word of God. My shepherd gives me rest, he guides me, he protects me, he feeds me, and one more in verse 6, he gives me lasting security. Lasting security. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This speaking here of companionship, his company, a security too. I heard of a Highland Scots Highland shepherd, a Christian, who actually had two dogs, and he called them Goodness and Mercy, so that he knew that they were always following him, and he had a kind of, you know, visual illustration of the psalm. I don't think that's quite what the psalmist means, but it's a lovely picture, isn't it? This word house of the Lord, is a fairly flexible word. It can apparently be used for an animal house, an animal shelter. But it can also be used for a temple. As in Psalm 27, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So maybe we can allow the psalmist here a double meaning. This is poetry, after all, but it is true poetry that speaks truth, and sometimes there's a double meaning that's deliberate. Speaking of the sheep, sheltered in the animal house, but a double meaning because, of course, the temple, God's dwelling place as well. You know, I think it's a shame that this psalm is associated by so many people with just one thing, namely death. Because it's just as much about life. It really is. Life in all its fullness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's a picture of life in its fullness. And someone to share life's journey with all the days of my life. All the way through life, the shepherd is with us. It speaks of safe arrival at home. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It speaks of everlasting life. Forever. Forever. The Lord is my shepherd. And in him is everything that I need. And I trust that every one of us can say that. That you know that the Lord is your shepherd. In him is everything you need. He gives us rest. He guides us, protects us, feeds us, gives us lasting security. And with such a shepherd, would we ever want to follow anyone else? Would we ever want to turn aside after anyone else? And remember what he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Praise be to God.